When you mix red and green, you get yellow. Now, you didn't have to come to church for that. You get to pick that up off the internet. It's handy for things like that. But when you mix red and green, you get yellow. When you mix blue and green, you get cyan. Or cyan, however you pronounce it. And when you mix red and blue, you get magenta. Okay. Now, I know that's all very, very interesting to you. But let me change the subject slightly. Or maybe a little more than slightly. What do we get when we mix the fierce anger, the wrath, the judgment, the vengeance, and the punishment of God with the tenderheartedness and kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness of God? And what do we get when we mix the holiness of God with the sinfulness of humankind and the righteousness of God with the evil of mankind? And lastly, what do we get when we mix the penetrating, unforgiving, unyielding, deadly moral code of the law with the undeserved, unmerited, unassisted, life-giving, superabounding grace of God? What could bring all these things together, and what does bring all these things together? The gospel. When we mix the wrath of a holy God with the love of a holy God, we get the gospel. We get Jesus, Son of God, on a hill outside of Jerusalem one Friday afternoon about 2,000 years ago, demonstrating the love of God by absorbing the wrath of God for the payment of our sin on a cruel Roman cross. We get Golgotha, the place of the skull, where everything evil meets everything holy, and Christ dies for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It had to happen that way. There was no other choice, no other options. That's the gospel, the only one, the gospel that Paul preached, the plain spoken word of God. You don't get the gospel by mixing and matching human notions and hypotheses with God's words until you get just the right blend. The gospel doesn't come in various shades and colors demonstrating the beauty and diversity of humanity. No, when you mix the myriad colors and hues of human thought, you don't get various shades of a beautifully diverse gospel. You get black, only black, only the blackness and darkness of sin. No shades of beauty, just black sin. No reflection of God or his image, only black. Absolutely no light to reflect any color, total darkness. There is only one gospel. Plainly stated, written down, by grace we are saved through faith, no works. The death blow. The death blow. God, in his grace, introduced his law into this world to magnify our guilt, to bring us to a place of desperation, and thus deliver a death blow to our self-righteousness. Sin, through the law, delivers that fatal blow. God, in his grace, swings the hammer of his law to bring sinners to repentance and to a readiness to receive his gospel. We come to a text this morning in which we will see law and grace together serve the divine, sovereign, providential purpose for which they were intended. The law serves its purpose in God's gospel plan by magnifying our sinfulness, so that armed with the evidence of our overwhelming guilt provided by God's holy law, sin increases and overwhelms us to the point of utter helplessness and desperation, smashing and destroying any semblance of hope and leaving no way out, delivering a guilty as charged verdict and a death sentence. Sin, through the law, scoffs at us, its helpless victims, while Satan mocks the fools who took the bait. And it surely seems that sin and death and darkness have won the day. But not so. Not by a long shot. As there would never be a time where it would be more biblically and theologically accurate to say, now God has us just where he wants us. Lost. Lost and no way out. Desperate for rescue and recognizing our need for a Savior. And now, here comes the good part. The cavalry arrives. You can see them coming over the hill, or maybe we should say not the cavalry arrives, but the Calvary arrives. Now comes the but God being rich in mercy part. The holy law of a holy God has fulfilled its part in the divine plan and has increased the trespass and magnified our guilt, perfectly setting us up to receive that very same holy God who comes with his superabounding grace to rule the day and to offer up, to save us from our sins. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So now, death, where's your victory? Now, sin, where's your power and your strutting about and your mocking and your death blow? It wasn't fatal after all, was it? Now look who's alive. Now look who gets the last word. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O death, rather, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I will read that. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now all I can say that happened this past week in regard to me coming to this text, as specifically as we are going to this morning, is it that the Holy Spirit of God gave me a little nudge, okay? And I was drawn to Romans 5:20, the study in this Galatians study and the concept of our freedom and the concept of slavery and all these things. It just, the amount of material is huge. But this is where my attention was drawn this week. Other places too, but this primarily, Galatians 5:20. And speaking of the law, of course, and then speaking of grace and the law increasing sin and grace abounding. And we're you know, at least most of us or many of us are pretty familiar with that. We've heard it. Sin increases in what? And grace abounds. But if you're like me, it just wasn't satisfied with my take on that. What I just said is true. I mean, it's obvious. It says that in the text. Sin increases. And then grace abounds. In fact, the word there is to super abound. But I was missing something. The purpose, the intent, what this has is one of the most powerful pictures of God's salvation plan and program in Scripture. See, we've been studying for freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It says, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so most, if not all, of the confusion comes from not understanding what it means to be under law. And typically that is because of people who, they don't understand the purpose of the law, the primary purpose that God brings out time after time. And you have those statements on your study sheet, and I'm going to read some of them, the purpose and intent of the law, but it is never more clearly and powerfully spoken than in Romans 5:20. See, if we sin, God's grace will abound. But that's not the main point of what Romans 5:20 is speaking of here. It's speaking of the interaction, the two, I can't step away, can I? The wireless. The interaction, the relationship. You see, where did the law come from? Anybody know? Came from God, right? It's holy and righteous and good, correct? So God must have had some really good purpose for the law. Are you still agreeing with me? Yeah. Well, here's what it is. It's to swing the death blow. You'll see on your somewhere on your notes it says, praise God, the law kills. Because until the law delivers that death blow to our self-righteousness, we're not ready to receive the gospel of grace. And both of these elements are right here in this text in Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Now what my Greek scholars will tell me too is that this is talking about something. This is, the law is subservient to grace. We'll look at those scriptures too. It came in to serve a purpose. See, when you don't understand being under the law, you've got law at the top. Law is not at the top. Law is also not permanent. And you'll say, oh, but it's God's moral code. Well, just read the Bible, and we're going to read some of those verses. Grace is what's eternal. The law is not, in fact, compared to grace. Now, you got to remember compared, because the law is holy and righteous and good. But compared to grace, it is useless and passing away. When God brings grace in, his super abounding grace, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to set law in its rightful place to live in the freedom that God has given us. What we need to do is accept all of these very clear words of law and grace that are in our Bibles, but we have such a hard time doing that. Because having to work for something or having to pay for something is so ingrained, but it's not ingrained in the new creation. It's ingrained in the old man. It's not the new woman where you find these things, or the new man. It's the old man and the old woman. And I'm not talking about Carrie. I don't call her that. That was a feeble attempt. She tolerates a lot. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. But look what happened. Can you see the providential plan of God? When did he come up with his salvation plan? Before the world began. It's like Warren Wiersbe. Grace wasn't an afterthought. Law wasn't an afterthought. It was all planned out before the creation of this world, before Adam and Eve were even born, let alone before they sinned and brought sin and darkness to this world. In the history then of our salvation on this earth, what was the place of law? To hammer the self-righteousness out of us. That's the specific intent of Romans 5, verse 20. So the law came in to increase the trespass. That word to increase, it means to magnify. It doesn't necessarily mean there's more. Let me give you an example, and it's just a mundane daily example, but it's a good example. when I dig the ashes out of the fireplace, sometimes I can hardly see any of those floating in the air. You know when I see them floating in the air more? If I've got the light on. You know when I really see those ashes in the air? When the sun is shining through at just the right place. And then it's, what? They are all, I never dreamed there were that many. I better set about cleaning all those up then, hadn't I? That isn't going to happen, is it? And it's just like when God shines, it's the holy God, it's his law. And he said, well, he has to show us that we have absolutely no help, no hope, nothing outside of his grace, him doing it. We can't lift a finger, we can lift nothing. That's the purpose of the law. Praise God for the law. Now see, Martin Luther, he was devastated by the law. He knew the law was hammering him. And he was desperate and he was depressed. He didn't know grace yet. It wasn't until someone threw the door open and he saw grace. Because he only had half the picture. He was getting the picture on the law. It was beating him to death. And he had to be frightened, just like we might be frightened. But you got to remember then the holy God that brought his holy law, that turned his holiness, which is brighter than the sun, showing and magnifying our sinfulness. Now we're desperate. Now we know we need a Savior. Guess what? Here comes God with his undeserved, unmerited, unassisted favor to save our souls. His super abounding grace. But where sin increased, grace, and it does mean more than just abounded. It's his grace super abounded what? All the more. There's not too much sin that a holy God can't deal with. You know, you think sometimes you're bad, and some of you think you're not too bad. Well, I'm telling you what, we're all a lot worse than we even dream we are. If I stood up here and called y'all dirty, rotten sinners, I'd just be saying the half of it. What's the good news? His grace, super abound. It's not even close. It'd be like me, old double hip surgery, playing Michael Jordan in basketball. Anybody going to put a 10 spot on me? I don't think so. Isn't that? This is the gospel. The wrath of God. And you can't take anything away from the wrath of God. You can't mellow it out. You can't take anything away from the darkness of our sin that the holiness of God shows. And you can't take anything away from the grace of God and say there's anything that we can do. Any little work, any little bit of help, even that one thing, nope, can't be. You haven't been under the hammer if that happens. Well, tell you what, I'm going to flip a page. And we're going to continue this next week. I thought I'd get through more of it than that. Conclusion. And then we get to sing a couple more times. The death blow. Have you suffered the death blow yet, or is your self-righteousness alive and well? You think, well, I can just do this. How many times maybe we've said it, we probably have. Well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. I think, you know, he'll kind of measure. And nope, the law just destroys that. And we could say, bad law. No, holy and righteous and good law. Because when I said earlier that it's you can't more biblically or theologically accurately say, now God's got you where he wants you. You can't then when the law has hammered you and you're desperate and you're hopeless and you know there's nothing you can do. And you hear the voice of God and you believe and you trust in Christ. Now that's coming to him. And after we know him, see, we still struggle with grace. Because you know what? We find out that even after coming to Christ, Well, I'm telling you some of the things, and I shouldn't say this out loud, but I'm going to anyway. Maybe I should say it then. Some of the thoughts that come to my mind while I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, I said, really? I'm going to think of that while I'm praying to you, my holy God. And some of the things that are on people's hearts, and they just can't, they're still struggling. And God's showing them more. That's wrong. That's sinful. How could you do that? I read a story of a woman, and she's unhappy and sad, and she just takes a drink here and there. Except for some days. And life's just too much. So she takes a few more, and she's drunk. How can I do that? Well, we're sinful beings still. Now, this isn't an excuse for an unrepentant heart. No, it's just for the repentant heart. See, he tells us, it's pretty clear, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins, and what else? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is nothing but grace. And it super abounds. And we say, confess it again? And he'll forgive me again? You mean? And he'll forgive me again? Yes. He will forgive you again. And it's not until we understand his superabounding grace and he continues to drive out every bit of our self-righteousness that we really start growing and we're able to live in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, we see wrath and love together. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath taker. God in his love sent his Son to be, the wrath had to be dealt with, this, his wrath taker, for our sins. John 3:16, one or two of you might know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not as familiar with John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, we see it again and again in Scripture. And I'm sorry that I told you that we would show you the supremacy of grace over the law, and we didn't get to that today. But you do have those on your study sheet, and Lord willing, unless I get another nudge, we'll cover some of that next week, probably one more week anyway, on For Freedom. Christ has set us free. The only reason, well, not the only reason, one of the main reasons, we don't know what God wants to tell us is we can't receive it. Our receivers are broken. Well, if I receive that, it means this. No, just receive what he's saying. Let God direct your life. Don't choose the path ahead of God thinking here's what he's going to do. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? On our own understanding. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today, for worship together, for fellowship and praise and worship and song together. In Jesus' name. Amen.